Okay, I got to tell you, a funny thing happened to me on the way to this sermon this morning. I know it sounds like an old joke. Yeah, how funny was it? Yeah, that sounds like an old joke, but I was quite pleased with myself. By Wednesday of this week, I got my sermon done. Early. Yeah! That's very rare, by the way. And I sent all the scripture references. I sent all the slides. You know, Diane puts all those together for us. Does such a good job doing that. Ashley's going to do a great job playing all those for us. And then just before the Bible study last week, I was just sitting down, just catching a few of the news stories on TV as I'm having my supper. And they had a story on about Pope Francis. And Pope Francis had some kind of a respiratory issue, bronchitis or something, that he had developed. And the commentator went on to say it was hoped that he would be in good health to deliver his Palm Sunday message this weekend. And I thought, this weekend? I thought I had another whole week. I already have this sermon done. It's all ready to go. How did I get that mixed up? Hold on, I'm turning 60. No, well, needless to say, I already know what I will be speaking on, Lord willing, when we get to Sunday, April 16th. And it's a good one. You don't want to miss it. So I got up early on Thursday morning and just started working away on this. Actually, I already had something in my head, you know, from a few weeks ago. That helped. And I was thinking that this morning, Palm Sunday, and even on Easter Sunday morning, they both could fit our ongoing theme of when Jesus draws near. Not quite done with that theme yet, and at least now until April 16th, apparently. But while this is an official Palm Sunday sermon, you might say we could also title this, When Jesus Draws Near, We Praise. It's a bit of a stretch as you go through here, but they're on that road, riding on that donkey. Jesus coming near, entering the city of Jerusalem. And it brought out the shouts of Hosanna. When he draws near to us, sometimes we might even shout it, Hallelujah. Or if you're a more private person, when Jesus draws near, you may begin your praise with, Hallowed be thy name. Hallelujah, Hosanna, Hallowed be thy name, all those good H words. And speaking of good words, we'll remind ourselves again of this story. As we go to these good words, some of the scripture accounts. It's actually in three of the four Gospels. I'm going to start with Mark's account in Mark chapter 11. If you want to turn there, if you have a Bible with you, or otherwise we'll put it up on the screen soon. But Mark 11, you may already know this. Mark's Gospel, believed to be the oldest, by the way, is also the most concise. It's the shortest. Mark wrote it in a very, almost a terse sort of a way. Lots of uses of the word immediately in his gospel. There's a sense of urgency. His writing style gets to the point. It's very exciting. He would make a really good film editor these days. Lots of action shots and quick camera angles. That would be Mark. Okay, Mark 11, starting at verse 1. Just 11 verses. He writes this. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you'll find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, Why are you doing this? Say, The Lord needs it, and will send it back. Here shortly. Isn't that interesting? Who are these people? We don't know. But they went and they found this colt outside in the street, tied at a doorway, and as they untied it, some people standing there, they asked, What are you doing untying that colt? And they answered as Jesus had told them. and the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest heavens." Jesus entered Jerusalem and went into the temple courts. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Now, we're going to look at a couple more verses. First, from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 21. And as Mark has told us, and we know this, that during those days that we now refer to as Holy Week, Jesus didn't stay overnight in Jerusalem. Too dangerous. Certain religious leaders are now looking to take his life. He wants to be in complete control as to when he will go to the cross. And I guess it's pretty much likely he stayed at the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus there in Bethany. And in Matthew chapter 21, because Matthew is writing his gospel to a predominantly Jewish audience, Matthew includes a number of Old Testament prophecies in his gospel. He wants to show those who knew these scriptures backwards and forwards that Jesus is fulfilling everything that needs to be required in order to make him the undisputed candidate for being the Messiah. These scriptures are written about him. And in verse 4 and 5 of Matthew 21, he adds this little bit here. He says, this took place, what we were just reading about in Mark. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle, and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey. This triumphal entry. And we'll go down to verse number 10. Matthew 21. When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." And then Matthew will give us a little extra story. Now, we didn't read it in those first 11 verses back in Mark, but Mark does include it, and he includes it as maybe happening the next day. Matthew implies it took place on the day he first entered Jerusalem on that colt. Now, by the way, just before I read it, you know, we need these four different gospel accounts. Sometimes it involves a bit of a detective work on our part because it seems, and it's in the style of their day, these first century writers were not always concerned with writing everything completely and strictly chronologically. The quick example that comes to my mind is, well, Matthew. He includes what we call the Sermon on the Mount. Three chapters, chapter 5, 6, and 7. Dr. Luke, on the other hand, he has a concise version of that sermon in one convenient place, Luke chapter 6, but some of the teachings are also scattered throughout his gospel. So, was there a Sermon on the Mount or wasn't there? Well, I think there was. And I also believe Jesus would have repeated many of these teachings on more than one occasion and for different audiences. The important thing is that we read and heed all of these things for ourselves. All these different things Jesus taught, and he still wants to teach us in our day. So on one of the days of that week, before Jesus retired for the evening in the village of Bethany, he did this. And we'll look at Matthew 21, verses 12 and 13. Jesus entered the temple courts and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. It is written, he said to them, "My house shall be called a house of prayer, But you are making it a den of robbers. Den of robbers. That's an expression that you'll find in Jeremiah 7. It's a safe place where thieves can hide out. I recall many years ago, I was working in downtown Kitchener, and I arrived at the radio station, Faith FM. It was located in a back alley at Ray of Hope, downtown, and I got there at around 4:30 in the morning. Yeah, I met a few interesting people. Kind of scary. But a friend of mine, he was a police detective. He put my mind at ease a little bit. He said, well, you know, even the criminal element has to sleep sometime. They're usually in bed by then. You'll be okay. Well, I don't know. Was he telling me the truth? I sure hope he was. But you know, there are some churches that can become dens of robbers. Certainly the case in Jesus' day here in the temple. This merchandise, right, that was needed for out-of-town travelers to come. They were coming for festivals, but it wasn't always sold fairly. They were making a pretty good profit. But in Christian churches today, on the one hand, all right, on the one hand, we encourage one another. Somebody's had a bad week, we let them know, hey, today's a brand new day. Tomorrow, it's another opportunity. Pick yourself back up and serve the Lord again. It's one of the reasons why we gather. In some places, people are encouraged, but not to do better. Their encouragement would be more kind of what would happen in a den of thieves. We think of encouragement, and it also has that idea of exhortation. Exhortation, right? We want to try and spur people on towards love and good deeds. But in a den of thieves, it'll be, come on. We're all the same way. No one's going to judge you here. And that's a very good thing. Until it becomes, well, no one's going to judge you because in all honesty, we're not living all that good a Christian life either. I mean, on the one hand, no one's going to challenge you here. But on the other hand, no one's going to inspire you to try and rise to something better, something higher. There was an article that was in the newspaper a few years back. It was a fellow that was the conductor of the KW Symphony. I can't remember his name now. But he was having difficulty with people. And they referred to something called the tall poppy syndrome. In other words, in a field, there's one particular flower that kind of grows a little higher than the other ones, blooms a little nicer. Now, the other ones, it's like they got two choices. Oh, wow, congratulations. Let's all try to be this way. Or, who does he think he is? We got to chop this guy down to size. Tall poppies. People don't like that. People don't like that. In churches that have become such a den, you'll discover, well, for instance, everybody's story when they share their testimony. It's all that happened, 20 years ago, 30 years ago, maybe 40 years ago. All the fun we had in youth group. But what's the Lord doing in your life today? Let's not get too fanatical here. Just want a nice, pleasant service. Going to pay for somebody to bury me when I die. Right? We all got to have a few vices. Come on, live a little. Do you see the difference in those kinds of encouragement? I'm thinking of the words old boys club. I was in a church once that was an old boys club. What's Jesus looking for? He's looking for a house of prayer where people care for one another. Sometimes enough to confront them, yes. But where we pray for one another, where we lift one another up, even if they start looking a little better than we do. In some churches, you can't applaud anybody's good fortune. Now, you can't rejoice over someone else's answered prayers. Huh, what's wrong with, how come I'm, they're getting too uppity. These people think they're so spiritual. I don't want them to make me look bad. Jesus wants us to draw near to a place of real, authentic worship. We had that this morning, you know. And I know you were doing that fancy thing on the keyboard, but that was not just for a performance. That really added to that song. Right? You don't want just a well-rehearsed, well-polished band up front. Not that we aren't incredibly good, as you know, you all know. But what we really want is worship from the heart, right? It doesn't have to be precise, perfect. We want worship from the heart. Now, in verse 14 of Matthew 21, Matthew tells us this. Verse 14. The blind and the lame came to him at the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did and the children shouting in the temple courts, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. Man, to think about children now being tall poppies. But they were, weren't they? Do you hear what these children are saying? They asked him. Yes, replied Jesus. Can't you see him just going, yes, I know, I hear them very well. They're like this, you know. No, haven't you read? From the lips of children and infants, you, Lord, have called forth your praise. Part of God's original plan for us was for us to become worshipers, for us to praise him. It's what Jesus told the woman at the well, isn't it? John chapter 4, verse 23, he said, yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. Not only in our set times of worship, but with our whole lives, everything we do. And you know, God is looking for people like that. And even out of the mouths of infants, he has ordained, he has called forth his praise. That's Psalm 8, I believe. And then, as we read a little bit more what happened on that day we now call Palm Sunday, we'll pick this one up if we turn to Luke. So we're going to Luke now, chapter 19. So it's in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, this story. And in Luke 19, and we'll just read a couple of verses. Let's see, we'll start at verse 37. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they'd seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. I tell you, he replied, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. Ooh, what did he mean by that? Well, now, I suppose I tend to go with what most of us think of. Although I'm beginning to change my mind, and I'll show you in a moment. There have been songs written, you know, about not letting the rocks cry out. I played some of them this morning on my Palm Sunday show this morning. And we know Satan tried to tempt Jesus. Remember, he told him to make loaves of bread out of just regular rocks, stones. In the beginning of the ministry of John the Baptist, as even tax collectors and soldiers and certain religious leaders were coming to him to be baptized in the Jordan, John wanted to make sure they were sincere, not just using this as yet another religious ceremony, another rite of passage, as we have in many of our churches today. You know, the only time people go to church, got to take care of these things. Got to get the kids baptized, got to get, you know, confirmed, got to go. And that's, you know, because they figure they got to do these things, rites of passage. But in Matthew 3 and verse 9, he said this, and this is from John the Baptist. He said, "Do not think you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' I tell you, out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham." And over there in the Jordan, and I was there, there's all kinds of just rocks lying all over the place. So on the one hand, we don't want rocks or stones to become better praisers or worshipers than we are, right? All nature. I think, did you mention that this morning, or was it you mentioning about nature praising God, right? Okay, Kevin. You read all these notes of mine, didn't you? No, not a one. I get it. Praise the Lord. No, I listened to some of those birds singing this morning. And one of the ancient hymn writers said, "All nature sings." And some of the scriptures paint those images for us. Now we have, images of trees clapping their hands. Now, of course, trees don't have hands. They don't clap. It's kind of metaphorical. But there is an idea in which nature praises God. And there is an idea in which nature knows about God. Job chapter 12 is where it says, "Ask the animals, they'll tell you. Ask the birds of the air, they'll let you know. Who among them doesn't know that God has made all of this?" They seem to know. But I also read something very interesting just recently, and it's really intriguing. And now, this may not be new to some of you, but I admit it was new to me. Now, I've not done this too much over the last year, but from my visit to Israel at the end of last April, I took some pictures, and I want to show you a couple of these pictures. Okay, first of all, this picture that I took, we'll look at picture number one. Yeah, look at that. There we are. That's looking at the city of Jerusalem. You can see the Dome of the Rock there in the distance, Dome of the Rock. This is not far from Hezekiah's Tunnel and the Pool of Siloam, where Jesus healed the blind man. Now, then I got picture number two. Picture number two. And yep, there we are. Now, that's part of the view. I'm looking out over the Kidron Valley in this picture. I think we were just getting on our shoes to go down into that wet tunnel. But this is overlooking the Kidron Valley. Now, we'll hold off on the third picture. We'll show that in a moment. Because it was taken by somebody that I met over there, my friend Heather. And she was also on that trip. She lives in the Elmira area, and she takes far better pictures than I do. But since the Jews would not bury their dead inside the city walls, okay, Jerusalem was a holy city, so it would be unclean to bury your dead there. Jerusalem is surrounded by tombs. All around in the various valleys, northwest, south, and to the east in the Kidron Valley. That's where the Messiah is to appear someday. Some of the graves are quite elaborate, and this practice continued into the days of the New Testament. Jesus referred to them, by the way. He said this in Matthew 23, 27 and 28. He said, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of the bones of the dead and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside, you appear to people as righteous. On the inside, you're full of hypocrisy and wickedness." 800 tombs from the time of Herod have been discovered within a 3-mile radius around the city. Jesus was buried in a tomb that was being cut. Remember, for that rich member of the Sanhedrin, Joseph of Arimathea? That tomb as well would have been outside the city walls. Some people believe to the west. Now, as I mentioned, my friend Heather took this photo. Hope you can see it. Have a look at this. These are some of the tombs in the Kidron Valley. Now, I don't know if you can see that very well, but you can see they just look like little squares, blocks. And like I say, hundreds of them. Hundreds of them all around the city. These would have been present in the days of Jesus, who would have walked right past them many times and constantly viewed whenever his eyes scan the Kidron Valley and the Mount of Olives. Like I say, you can't miss them when you're there. And as you stand there today, you look out over those tombs, those rocks, those stones. Could that be what he meant? Because he would have ridden right past them, coming down the road from the Mount of Olives. And when I showed you that first picture, that was off to my left, the Mount of Olives. But I was in that area. Even the stones will cry out if you keep quiet. Did he mean these? In particular, the bodies entombed within them? Could they come back to life to praise God? Can God even raise up children of Israel from those? Now, many graves did open. That was one of the mysterious stories we get from what happened during this Holy Week. And many more graves will someday open at the coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The dead in Christ will rise. And if it happens sooner than later, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. That's 1 Thessalonians 4. And as Paul wrote in Titus 2:13, he talked about the blessed hope that we have. The appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. And we wait for that day eagerly and expectantly. So whether these are just regular rocks, and God could certainly animate them, or if Jesus was referring to those ancient tombs, and I believe our good friend Ray Vanderland teaches that. I think he teaches that, so he'd be in good company. For our purposes this morning, let me just say, don't wait until you're dead before you become a worshiper of God. That's the main activity that's going to happen from what we understand, from what we know of heaven. We're going to do that the most. So let's get used to praising him now here on planet Earth. He came to the city of Jerusalem that day, riding on a donkey. That was the animal that a king would ride on if he was coming in peace. Our king, our great high priest. Some of us talked about that last Wednesday at the Bible study. And I know that was a distracting t-shirt that guy was wearing. But the one who holds the universe together, Jesus. And our Bible teacher in the study, he talked about Jesus being the glue. The glue that holds us together. And collectively, of course, the glue that holds us together. And then also personally, when you think the whole world is falling apart around you, he's got you in the palm of his hand, he's got you in his grip, and he's not letting go. He came as the sacrifice that is acceptable to God for your sins and for mine. The people that day were expecting him to do it today, right now. That's what Hosanna means, save now. But he had something else in mind. He had you. He had me in mind and in his mission. And what did he deliver? Still happening today. People who will bow the knee to him. He brings thy great salvation so rich and free. And that's something to praise. Hey, that's something to even shout about, isn't it? All right, well, sure. Let's bring the worship team back up to get ready here as they lead us in one more praise song. I just want to remind you again, our Good Friday service this week. I now have that firmly in my mind now. This week. We'll have communion again, too. And then, Lord willing, Easter Sunday, Resurrection Day. May God richly bless you as you worship him in spirit and in truth.